Well, good morning. Glad you are here. And if you haven't done so, I'd like for you to be in the book of Job. We're going to look at some of the statements that Job makes in this book that shows a great dependence on faith that he has in his Redeemer in spite of the suffering that he is experiencing. We sang it at the beginning of our worship, "I know my Redeemer lives." You may be surprised that Job was the man who said those words. I don't think in all of my growing up in the pews I ever knew that. I always loved that song and sang that song, and you would think that'd be somebody in the New Testament saying something like that, and yet it is Job who pronounces those powerful words of faith. And as we look through the lens of the life of Job, what we're going to see in the righteous sufferer are shadows and foreshadowing of the images of Christ. We're going to see in what Job puts his hope in and how he is able to stay faithful to God, ultimately pictures of how Jesus maintained his faithfulness all the way to his crucifixion and resurrection, and then also point to how that helps us in our suffering to remain faithful as well. A little bit of a reminder and a recap of where we are with Job. We need to remember that Job in his suffering believes that he has lost his friendship with God. You see that in his lament in Job chapter 3. He feels like he's been hedged in by God. He wonders where God is. It seems that God has turned his face away, is no longer near. And in suffering, he can feel that God doesn't care anymore. Often we have those kinds of questions. Where are you? Why aren't you doing something? What is happening? I don't understand. And how Job moves forward in that, I think, is not only powerful to display his faith in who God is, but as we're going to look at this morning, these four statements ultimately point to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I want you to begin in Job 9, though. We're going to be in four different places in the book of Job. And in Job 9, you're going to hear Job say something about God, and what he's going to say is something that is straightforward, but its implications are very important, and that is that God is wise and he is powerful. You will notice in verse 3 he makes a statement that it is not possible to contend or argue with God. And I don't know that we always catch the truth of that. That's important. You can't win an argument with God. There's not going to be a day we're going to get before him and go, "I'm going to muster up my best arguments and here's my contention and I'm going to win." You're going to note that Job states at the beginning, you can't argue with God. In verse 4, no one is able to resist God and come out unharmed. Verse 5, God is able to move the mountains and shake the earth out of its place. You'll notice in verses 7 and 8 that God commands the sun and can block the light from the stars and spread out the sky and walks over the waves. Verses 9 and 10, he puts the stars in their place and he does great things that cannot be fathomed. And then notice in verse 11, he makes the point, "Behold, he passes by me, and I do not see him. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, 'What are you doing?'" And who is going to say to God, "I have an argument with you, and I don't think you're doing a very good job, and therefore I'm going to say to you, what are you doing?" One of the things that you see Job understanding is, even though I don't understand, I'm able to put my faith in the character of God. I see his power. I know that he is all wise. And so I don't need to question him even when I don't understand. I'm not going to argue with him. I'm not going to fight back on him even when it doesn't make sense. But I want us to understand that this is a really important beginning for faith. Faith at the end of the day is saying that even though I don't understand, I know he is good, I know he is wise, and I know he is powerful, and therefore I can trust him. And I think that's really important because that is the basis by which you're able to say the same words that Jesus could say in anguish, not my will, but yours be done. How are you able to say that when things seem upside down, when suffering is in your life, when difficulties are all around you? How are you able to say that? Well, because even though I may not understand, I do know who God is, and I can trust Him. I keep referring to this in a lot of our lessons over the past few weeks. I keep coming back to the faith of Martha, and I want to come back to her again when Lazarus dies and Jesus then is coming into the city, and Martha runs out to Jesus. And first the statement of question, not understanding, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She knows that to be true and does not understand why Jesus didn't come earlier when the message was given. But notice the rest. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. I don't understand, but I know you are all wise, and I know you are all powerful, and I know that whatever you ask of the Father is going to be granted to you. I know who you are, even though I don't understand this circumstance. And I love that she's not stuck on the circumstance, but she is going to stick to Jesus. She is going to stay with Him and be near Him, goes out to Him, because she understands who God is. The character of God is the basis for faith in hard times. And you see Job holding on to that here in chapter 9 as he begins, as he describes the amazing intensity and greatness of God, of stretching out heavens and trampling seas and putting stars in place. That's the God you serve, and you can trust Him. And there's no need to argue with Him about what He's doing. I mean, who wants to go before God and go, now, Lord, I don't know that the stars should have been like that. Who are we? Who are we to contend with God? Well, you know, I don't know about this whole, you know, oxygen and carbon dioxide system of the earth and all that. You know, who are we to challenge the wisdom of God? When you see the power of God and the wisdom of God, that becomes the initial basis of faith that Job is able to point to. And this moves Job forward in understanding who God is. In chapter 16, he's going to say something very important. He's going to say, I need an intercessor. Now, before we read what he says, I think it's important to get a grasp of that. Nobody can just go walking into the throne room of God and say hi. I don't know that we always appreciate that. Even in the Old Testament system, under the law of Moses, do you read everybody going into the Holy of Holies and saying hi? Oh no. No. It is very clear. Nobody went into that inner sanctuary. Only the high priest, one time a year to make atonement. He got one shot in there, and that was it. Nobody else went in there. You don't just go walking into the throne room of God and say, how is it going? And we should get that. This is the Almighty God. You know, call me from prison when you try to go walk into the White House and say hi. You don't do that. Try to go before any king and just walk into their throne room. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, good to be here. It's a neat place you've got. You don't do that. You don't just walk into a sovereignty and say hi. Job knows that. And he's needing someone who will be able to plead his case. Someone who is going to plead his cause before God. Job 16 and verse 19. Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is there on high. My friends scorn me, but I pour out my tears to God. I need someone to mediate between God and me, as a person mediates between friends. For soon I must go down the road from which I never return. You get a picture of Job saying, I need someone to be able to be there on my behalf, to present my case and plead my cause before God. Now remember the context of why Job needs that. All of his friends are saying, You're wicked. That's why you're suffering. The reason for your problems, the reason for your pain, the reason for your trials, the reason for your suffering is you're not righteous. And Job is saying, I need someone to plead my cause because I haven't done anything worthy of this suffering. Someone who would stand between me and God, who would be able to intercede and be my witness and plead my case. And then I would be able to be vindicated. It's that kind of language that helps you appreciate what the writer of Hebrews is pushing on when he's able to talk about the kind of access that we're able to experience. Listen to the first part of Hebrews 4:14. Since we have a great high priest. Hold it right there. You need someone to be between you and God. Someone who can represent you and take your case and take your pleadings and take it into the very throne room of God. That's what that whole Old Testament system of temple and tabernacle worship was pointing to. You need someone who will stand there on your behalf. You can't go in. And here is the image. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So since we have that, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Think about that for a minute. If you want someone to plead your case, do you want someone who understands what you're going through? You need someone relatable. Someone who goes, yeah, I get that. I've been there. I know. I understand. I know exactly the right thing to say on your behalf. I'll take it to them. That's exactly what's being referred to here. You have a great high priest, and he's standing there in the heavens before the throne room of God, and it's not like he's unable to sympathize with the situation. He knows. He's been through it. That's the words there. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That leads to such an important confidence for us. Who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Do you appreciate that that's what we have in Christ? We don't have someone who is looking down on us with scorn and derision. He's not looking down at us and going, come on now, I can't believe you. Good grief, what's happening? We don't have that high priest. We have one who is able to understand, who is able to sympathize, because in every respect, he has experienced the human condition and was tempted in those things, yet did not sin. That's what leads to this great picture at the end. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Nobody's ever done that. Here's what I mean. I don't ever believe that the high priest, maybe they did, but I think of myself, you're going to go into that, here's the Day of Atonement, one time a year, into the very place itself. I don't know that the word confidence would be the thing that I would be thinking of. I think it would be sheer terror. We are going to go into the presence of God, and we need to make sure that we make atonement and do everything just so. And here is an image that because you have a high priest, because you have a mediator, because you have an intercessor, you have the access to be able to go before the throne room of God with confidence so that we may be able to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want you to hear Job right there. Job says, I need someone, I need an intercessor, I need someone to mediate who's going to be able to give the help I need. I need someone there to be on the in-between, who's able to be the one that's my point person that will be able to help. And here is the writer of Hebrews saying, the people of God have that. that we have an intercessor. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who is able to understand, who is able to sympathize, and gives us the confidence that we need to be able to approach this throne and find the grace and find the mercy and find the help that we're needing in that moment. We have that. That is what the writer of Hebrews wants to underscore. Job is saying, I need that, I need that. And I want you to notice that moves him to the words of chapter 19, the words of the song that we sang a little bit earlier. In chapter 19, I love the imagery that he gives here. He begins by saying, oh, that the words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pin and lead they were engraved in a rock forever. Little does he know. They were. Here he is going, I sure wish that this could be recorded for all time to see this. Like, we got you. God's like, yeah, I'll put that down for all to see and for all to know. Because what he says and what he's experiencing is so transforming and so important. And I want you to notice what Job says here. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. It's a shame that our song doesn't have the rest of those words. That turns the kaleidoscope just a touch, doesn't it? Interesting how he frames that right here. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Did you hear what he's saying? He doesn't think he's going to make it through this physically. That's the context to say that. Even after my flesh has been destroyed, like, his suffering is so intense, his suffering is so severe, he doesn't think that he's going to make it through this. But that's an important point to be made when you say the words and understand, I know that my Redeemer lives, is because the point is not, I believe that I have a Redeemer and everything in my life while I live on the earth is all going to be resolved. That's not what he's saying when he says that. His hope is not, it's all going to be better tomorrow. He doesn't think that. That's not what he's getting at. That's not what his hope is in. His hope is that his righteousness will ultimately be shown to not be for nothing. Even though my flesh may be destroyed, I'm going to be proven, vindicated, that I lived righteously before God. I know my Redeemer lives means you can destroy me here, and when I come to the end, you'll all know I was faithful. That's what Job is saying. That's the point he's trying to get at. You can just destroy me and everything in this life. There will be no vindication right here, right now. But when he comes back, I'm going to see him, and I will be vindicated. That is his amazing hope. And friends, this is a really important point for us, is that we understand that righteous living doesn't mean we're shielded from suffering and trouble. We are often tempted to give up. To give up on our faith, to give up living righteously, to give up on serving God, because we want our righteous living to be a shield against suffering. If I live faithfully, I shouldn't suffer. And if I suffer, then why am I being righteous? This goes back to Job 1 that we talked about, right? Do we serve God for nothing? Or do we make a presumption? That's what Job is trying to grasp right here and what Job is trying to deal with. And for us, Job is trying to make the point when he says, I know my Redeemer lives, is that I will live for the Lord even without there being an earthly benefit. And I wish we could have, after we sang that first song, I'd stand up for a minute and go, okay, we all just sang the words. And what that means by the words to say, I know that my Redeemer lives, it means that we're going to live for the Lord even if we don't get an earthly benefit in doing it. That's what we're saying. That's what Job is saying. That's where those words are driving off of. I'm going to keep being faithful, Even if I get no vindication right here, right now, while I'm alive, even if my flesh is destroyed, I will see God. That is where Job is at in his dedication and his faithfulness to God. And friends, that is ultimately what the power of the resurrection is about. It is ultimately what the power of the resurrection is about. When Jesus dies on a cross, he is dying in the fashion of a criminal. There is nothing about dying on a cross in which you would look at that and go, that's a righteous person. That'd be equivalent to us going, they died in the electric chair. What a righteous person. Nobody thinks that. Nobody looks at capital punishment and says, righteous, faithful and holy and pure and good. No, we go, oh, worst of the worst. That's what the cross symbolized. And not only did that symbolize that to the Romans, even that was symbolized to Israel. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. It's the same message. You were to look at that and go, that's not righteousness. That's condemnation. That's judgment. That's wrath. That's just penalty and punishment. Everything about the crucifixion of Jesus indicated that Jesus was not who he claimed to be. I mean, that's what they're all saying. I always find these words astonishing. Here's the crowds. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now. Right? If you're righteous, why isn't God saving you? If you're as faithful and holy as you claim to be, why are you going through this? Why are you suffering? Why the pain and agony? Why would you go through something like that? If he desires you, you shouldn't be going through that. That's what they're saying over and over again. They're saying, if he's truly of God, let him save him. Let him come down off the cross and we'll believe him. If he's on God's side and if he's truly the Son of God, God would never allow such a thing to happen to him. Which is what the friends are saying to Job. You're such a righteous person. God would never let these things happen to you. You must be a terrible sinner, Job. And in the minds of those who are the opponents of Jesus at the cross, they are saying that the cross is vindicating their belief that he is not who he says he is. In fact, Isaiah said that be the case. Remember Isaiah? In Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But what was the mentality of the people? He carried our griefs and sorrows, but we esteemed him what? Stricken and smitten and struck down and afflicted by God. That's what they're saying. God did that to you. If God desires you, this wouldn't be happening. You wouldn't be suffering the way that you do. And I think that's an important point that's being made here, because when Jesus dies on the cross and all of that crowd walks away, they all think they're right. He wasn't who he said he was. He dies a terrible death that looks like he's the criminal that they all thought. 3 days later, they were proven wrong. The power of the resurrection vindicated Jesus. The power of the resurrection vindicates the righteous sufferer. That is what Job is pointing to. That's the reality that Jesus is going to experience in the future, as you're standing here from Job's perspective. Everything that everyone said and did against Jesus was shown to be foolish and worthy of judgment. That's what the apostles are going to say when you get to Acts 2. Ooh, you crucified the Son of God. He proved it because he rose from the dead and took his rightful place at God's right hand. And Job is proclaiming that same hope. And Job is declaring hope in vindication. That vindication is not necessarily here. And we do not live our lives thinking that our righteous living means comfort and ease and the good life now. Faithfulness is vindicated then, not vindicated here. And Jesus had to prove that. His vindication comes in the resurrection. Now listen to the fourth thing that Job says, and then we'll put this together. In Job chapter 23, I want you to notice one other aspect of how he is looking at how he will get through his suffering and through his difficulty. Job 23 and verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. Can I just stop there and go, isn't that what trials feel like? I know he's doing something, but I don't see it. I go forward, I don't see him. I go backward, don't see him there. Over here on the left, no, he's working. I don't see him. Over here on the right, I'm sure he's there, but I don't see him. I don't see him in my difficulty. I don't see him in my suffering. Notice the rest. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. I love that. I don't see him, but he sees me. I don't know what he's doing, but he knows what I'm doing. Now, what's the parenthesis of what he's doing? Living faithfully, being righteous, holding on to God, being steadfast. He's like, I don't see what he's doing. He sees me, and he knows that I am staying faithful. And when he has tried me, I'm going to be shown faithful. I'm going to be shown to come out as gold. Friends, that's what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and in verses 6 through 9 when he talks about trials, that even though you've been grieved by various trials, that the tested genuineness of your faith, what's happening? You're being tested, and there's a picture here of what's supposed to happen, is that this tested genuineness of your faith is proving, being tested by fire to be found a result of the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Staying faithful to God in the midst of suffering is what's giving praise and glory and honor to God. Not giving up is what's giving God praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What did Satan say about Job? Make it hard enough on them, they'll quit. They'll curse you to your face. They'll throw in the towel. They won't serve anymore. Here is Job proving the opposite, that Job knows that his righteousness will ultimately be vindicated, and though he doesn't see what God is doing or where God is going or how God is working, he knows God is there. He knows that God sees him. And at the end of the day, he will be found refined and to be like gold. That is the ultimate goal. And friends, that is the picture of what you see in Jesus. How many times have we studied the life of Jesus? Have you ever looked at him and said, why doesn't he respond to them like the way I feel like I'd want to respond? I would say, if you're the Son of God, come down on the cross. You know what I would do? I would have come down and said, here you go, guys. I mean, I'd be all over that. Let me prove you wrong. You want to mock me? Watch this. Never does a thing for selfish reasons or selfish ambition or selfish promotion. It is always seeking the will of God. It is constant faithfulness in the face of derision, in the face of mocking, in the face of hardship, in saying things that are not true, in putting him through pain and agony. He's faithful, he's faithful, he's faithful every step of the way. He's proven to be found as gold. And that's what's supposed to happen with us. And what Job is saying, he will have happen because he will stay faithful through his pain and his sorrow. And that is the walk of faith that we are taking when we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who told us to take up our cross and follow him. We will do likewise in the face of derision and mocking and pain and scorn and whatever you can throw at us, and no matter what anybody says, we are going to stay faithful because we know one day we will be vindicated. One day the faithfulness will be worth it, but we will have to get into our minds, it's not going to happen here. And so often we give up because it doesn't happen here. I was faithful to you this week, Lord, so why isn't everything all better today? Because that's not the way it works. I gave you all of 2025 being faithful, and all I see is more trials and more pain and more sorrow. So I give up. That's not how it works. Friends, our hope is not that we will be vindicated now and have comfort and ease now. Our hope is that we have a Redeemer who lives and stands before the throne room of God, who is interceding on our behalf, who understands our weaknesses, who understands our temptations, who knows what suffering is all about. But we know we have a powerful God, and He knows the way we're going. And what that means is not us going however we want to go, but we will go down the road of faithfulness, and that faithfulness is going to be vindicated. You have to love that Job says that while he's being torn apart by his friends and saying to them, "You're not righteous." But I hope that explodes in more power to you. While Jesus is on the cross, all of those mockers are saying the same thing. I mean, it's stunning that on the cross, one of the other crucified people joins in with that. Yeah, save yourself and us. Whoops. Just hold on a little longer, and you'll see the vindication of your God. Hold on a little bit longer and stay faithful, and you'll see the vindication of your God. Jesus waited 3 days, vindication. Job's going to wait. You say, come back with us on Sunday mornings. We'll get there eventually. There'll be vindication, chapter 42. You stay faithful. You'll be vindicated for your faith in God as well. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that the only hope we have is to stay with You through any difficulty and through any hardship. And thank You for the life and the example of Jesus, who stayed with You perfectly every step of the way, leaning on Your will, not following His own desires, and was vindicated for that faithfulness when He rose from the dead. And it is through that resurrection we have amazing hope. Hope that one day we also will be raised, that we will be joined to be with You, vindicated for our faithful lives. And Lord, we pray that we would live faithfully before You. Forgive us for when we have turned away. Forgive us for when we have allowed our trials and temptations to cause us to walk from You rather than to hold on to You. Lord, we know that our Redeemer lives. And even if our flesh is taken away from us, one day we will see You. In Jesus' name, amen.